The word I'd like to share with you on this baccalaureate service is from Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. As for these four youth, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, especially you, the class of 2008, including my son Curtis and my first vicar, Kevin D. Hope. Graduation from seminary is something I didn't experience. Some people find that a little strange, but I could not recall my graduation because I didn't go through it. I was a second career student. And then I taught in Lutheran school prior to seminary, and then went to the seminary. And when everybody else was graduating, and I have some of my classmates here that would probably be able to testify to what I speak, I still had a couple classes to take. I had not completed all my coursework for even my undergraduate degree, let alone the seminary degree, and they would not let me be a part of graduation, which is fair. In fact, when I looked through my paperwork, I found that I finally got my diploma and degree the end of October of 1968. And I started serving my first parish June 1st of that year. In the meantime, I was ordained on August 11th, and my diploma says I graduated August 16th. So you figure it out. Anyway, I'm here, and you're here. I was thinking about what kind of advice to bring from God's word. I mean, I could tell you jokes and stories all morning, but that's not what we're here for. We're here to hear what God's word says, and that's always should be our message. What do you need to hear as you conclude your formal studies for the ministry? I love preaching on Old Testament texts and thought Daniel might be someone to use as a role model for this message. I've now served as district president for 13 years, and I've seen many successful candidates, but have also seen a few others. I pray that all you are among those who are successful graduates, successful in proclaiming God's word and its truth and purity, administering the sacraments properly, and it also means caring for the precious sheep that the Lord has given you to care for. Success does not mean a large congregation. Success does not mean a large personal bank account. Since we just celebrated Pentecost last Sunday, I would say that we know what success is allowing, sharing the word and allowing the Spirit to work in the hearts and lives of the people. Success is when we can stand before the Lord and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This morning I want to share with you Daniel's fear of God and God's favor resting upon Daniel as I encourage you to be like Daniel. Daniel, together with other Judeans, had been led into captivity after the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The king had selected certain boys of noble Judean families who were fair of face, strong of build, proficient in wisdom, and to prepare them for royal service. They were taught not only the language, but also the learning, the arts and sciences of the Chaldeans. This was rather a cunning political move, for the king desired not only that they have physical strength, but also mental and spiritual dominion as well over the Judeans. He kind of figured that after these young men had been transformed from the Judeans to Chaldeans, that they would exercise a certain amount of influence over their fellow countrymen. So among these that were captive were the four that we know the best, who were especially fair and bright. And of these four, of course, Daniel was a star of the greatest magnitude. We know the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll recall how they later refused to worship the king and were cast into the fiery furnace. And the first thing that their supervisor did was to strip them of their sweet Hebrew names and give them Chaldean names. Daniel was called Belshazzar. Ananias was called Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach, and Azariah's name was changed to Abednego. They were given a special diet from the king's table and wine to drink. And here is where the king met with some polite yet stiff resistance. For Daniel had figured in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food nor the wine. The fear of God was the foremost thing with Daniel, and so God had given specific instructions of what they could eat and drink in Leviticus 20:25. Daniel refused to comply with the king's desire. And of course, you know what the superior that was supervising these people said. If you don't comply, I'll lose my neck and head too with it. And so diplomatically and politely, and remember this as you go out in a minute, diplomatically and politely, yet firmly, Daniel requested that the steward give him and his companions 10 days' time to do a test. They would eat only pulse, kind of a vegetarian diet, and drink water. And then see after those 10 days who's the fairest of them all. Well, let me draw a few conclusions here, comparisons rather, not conclusions. After you are ordained, for the women, there be deaconesses. There's going to be a name change. Some people will call you reverend. Some people will call you preacher or pastor. In the case of the women, they'll be deaconesses, or like my daughter, she's called Deke. But anyway, be careful how you say that. It's a D, not a G. But it would probably take you some time, at least it did for me, but that was years ago, to get used to being called pastor. You know, for the first 26 years of my life, I was called David. So now somebody's calling me pastor, but, you know. And sometimes pastors want to be friendly with their people, and they want to be called by their first name. That's not a bad thing, yet we need to be called titles in respect to the office that we hold. Okay, well, I know some people who, when somebody would call them by their first name, would say, "It's Pastor so-and-so to you." Well, that's not the most diplomatic way to deal with that issue. I tried a little different method. In my first parish, well, I had to, you know, you have to train your ear to hear, because somebody says, "David, what?" You know? And so I kind of forced myself to not respond when people said David, only when they said pastor. And besides that, in my first parish, there was a couple just a little bit younger than, or a little older than my wife and I, and they too were called David and Charlotte. So that was a little confusing too. I didn't know who they were talking to some of the time. But anyway, I trained my ear, and I had one guy, and he's still alive. I've seen him once or twice, but he just insisted on calling me David. And I just would ignore him until he finally said, "Pastor," then I would respond. Well, that's the way I worked it out. So, like the four young men who had to adjust to a name change, you people graduating today will soon have to get used to a name change. Now, these four young men also resorted to a special diet. Most of us today need to watch our diet, because most of us fight the battle of the bulge. But that's not what I'm thinking about here. Rather, it's giving offense to people We have a right to do many things, but what things are good for the ministry and what things are not? You may enjoy drinking and going to bars, but what type of offense might that cause to some of your parishioners? Now, I know that some congregations, they have their meetings after meetings at the bar. Well, you know, that happens. But you don't want to be a hindrance to the proclamation of the gospel. Maybe you should contain your drinking to the home and watch your consumption, because as pastors, you know, you get calls all hours of day and night, and you want to be able to respond to those. Also, be careful you don't become an alcoholic. I've seen some pastors who have ruined a very good ministry and even lost their families because of alcoholism. So be careful. As St. Paul says, moderation in all things. Interesting that a couple weeks ago I was in the doctor's office and he was going through all my charts and saying, well, you got a little problem here, a little problem there, whatever, you know. And he says, do you drink? I said, no. He says, well, I think it would be good for your health if you take a little red wine each night. And I said, that's biblical. St. Paul told that to Timothy. You must know the scriptures. But getting back to Daniel, we see he and his companions during these 10 days of probation spending hours in prayer to make sure that they were fair of face, well-proportioned in form, and pleasing in the sight of the king's steward. And lo and behold, their prayers were answered. The Lord favored them, for at the end of those 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer. They were fatter in flesh than all the children who ate the portion of the king's meat. Therefore, what happened? The king's steward took away their meat and wine and gave them vegetables like the aforesaid did. And I think it was broccoli. But I'm not sure about that. 3 years were allotted for them to grow physically and mentally for their presentation before the king. The four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, graduated with the highest honors, and that's what we hear in this text that I've selected. Thus they stood before the king, fine specimens of vigorous manhood, keen and skillful of mind, well-versed in the arts and sciences. Far better equipped than all the wise men in the realm of the Babylonian kingdom, because it says here in our text, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were all in his kingdom. The secret of their success was the favor of God, who had richly blessed these God-fearing men. You've received your training here at the seminary, some for shorter times, some for longer times. You've studied God's word faithfully. Do you know all the answers? Absolutely not. I can tell you that without even giving you an exam. None of us have all the answers, but we know where to look. We know we have God's word. Don't be afraid to tell people, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that, but I will do some research and get back to you. And then make sure that you do get back to them. Because I know some pastors say that and then just totally forget to go back and answer their question. You know the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. You've been trained in theology. You've learned Greek, Hebrew, studied the confessions, various other theological writings. This is all well and good for your background, but can you tell somebody why he needs a Savior? Can you convey to people that they are sinners, even though they have no religious background, have no idea what you're talking about? That was one of my most difficult tasks in the parish, and still is, really, dealing with people with no religious backgrounds. I'll tell you a quick little story. In my first parish, there was a fellow who came with his wife and visited the church, and then I went to go visit them and found out that he had no religious background. He was 45 years old, had never been in a church. Now, this was almost 40 years ago. And he didn't know anything about Christian faith. He didn't know what Christmas was all about. He knew nothing. He said, Churches were for members. He was not a member. He never went inside for a funeral, wedding, nothing. He never was inside a church before. Here he was, 45 years old. Now, try to teach an adult instruction class with that type of background. It's not easy. But he came every day after work, and we had instruction. He thought he was a good person, but he didn't understand about why he was a sinner. I had the same thing one time knocking on doors with ongoing ambassadors for Christ. I went to this, knocked on this door, and there was a couple, and I tried to convey to them that they were sinners. Well, they didn't understand that. He said, well, I'm a pretty good person. I try to do the good things. And I turned to his wife thinking that I might hear a different story. Yeah, he is a pretty good person. Oh, what am I going to do now, you know? So you have to know how to relate to those people on their level. I mean, we can have all these theological books on our shelves, but if you can't tell a person that Jesus died for your sins because you're a sinner because you don't follow God's way, and he rose again, and now he's ascended on high, what good does all that do? How do you explain the need for Christ's death and resurrection to a person like that? Daniel did not hide his light under a bushel, but by word of mouth and shining example, he led Nebuchadnezzar and his successors. We can multiply examples if you talk about David and Goliath, Joseph, who was tempted and suffered the consequence of not going along with the temptation. You as Christian people need to be shining lights in the world and salt of the earth. Let your light shine so they may see your good works and glorify not you, but your Father which is in heaven. It's not us, but him that we want to tell people about. You need to be about the people, out among the people, letting your light shine. Whether you're going to be a pastor or a deaconess or whatever, not hiding behind a desk, working on your computer. Our task is to save lost souls, not getting on chat lines and solving all the world's problems. And as I think about this and know that some of you are a little older and many of you are married, I think you dare not forget that one of our greatest assets is the wife the Lord has given to us, because they are always there to help us. They're there to pray for us, to encourage us, as well as our children. When I graduated from the seminary finally, I had a wife and three children. So started out running there. So as we think about this whole situation about graduating from the seminary, the thing that bothers me more than anything else is the fact that there are so many people who are still living in darkness and need to see the light. And some young men will get out in the parish, and I have had them say this to me. They say, we're cleansing the church. The people in this church are a bunch of Baptists. We got to get rid of them. And I said, don't you think they need to hear God's word? Don't you think they need to hear the gospel message? We want to share that with everybody, not just those that are of our class or something. Invite the poor. Yes, they're not going to enrich your coffers, but they'll enrich your church, because we're to reach out for souls, not for dollars. You know what it means to come out of the light, come out of darkness into the light of the gospel? Some of us have been Christians for so long. I was baptized after I was about 18 days old, I believe. And, you know, I've been a Christian all my life. And what does it mean that Jesus died for me and rose again? One of the best examples that I could share with you is a number of years ago, there were some miners that were trapped out in Pennsylvania in a mine. And I can just imagine how that would feel if I was there and everything is dark. And you think, boy, we got to make things right with the Lord. We got to be talking to the Lord, because we probably, this is our tomb. And then to see a light, a little bit of light coming through. Oh, there is hope. Maybe they will find us before we die. And then when they do escape from that tomb, they rejoice because the Lord has been gracious and saved us from that tomb that we were in. And that, my friends, is the feeling of those who are in darkness. And maybe by your being an instrument of the Holy Spirit, sharing the good news about Jesus so that they can see the light and rejoice just like those miners and their families because of what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, for you will eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it will be well with you. God be with you, my friends, for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. Amen.